So wonderful to look out and see all your faces this morning. Just an awesome time of worship, hey? I don't know about you, but I love just being in worship. Could stay there all day, but we've got a job to do, so sometimes we can't. But it's just so wonderful, just I think the presence of God this morning, and even a lot of the songs we've been singing kind of line up with the message that God's put on my heart. I actually started preparing this quite a while back, and then I had to reassess. I'm like, Lord, do you still want me to preach on this message? Because I didn't get the opportunity. But I've just refined it and just want to highlight a few things from it. We've been singing about, all creation sings. And I think the heart of this message is very much about God's grace. So the title of my message is God's Grace. I've been sharing on God's attributes. And the last time I had the opportunity to preach was a message on God's mercy, and that was several months ago. So it's fitting I share on His grace, as just out of His mercy flows out of His infinite goodness, so does His grace. I just want to kick off with a couple of scriptures. So if you want to just jot these down to start with, I'll maybe just list them all off, and George, if you can bring them up as well, that'd be awesome. I'm sharing from the NLT version, so depending on what version you have of the Bible, it might be slightly different. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Exodus 33:17, Proverbs 3 and 34. Do you want me to repeat those? Genesis 6, 8, I'll just get ready to list these down. Genesis 6, 8, Exodus 33, verse 17, Proverbs 3, 34, John 1, 16 to 17, Romans 3, 24, and Romans 5, 15. Ever got those? Yeah. All right. I'll just repeat them. Genesis 6:8 says, "But Noah found favor." In the Hebrew, it also means grace with the Lord. So that word favor actually can be translated in the Hebrew to mean grace. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 17 says, "The Lord replied to Moses, 'I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably,'" again, also means grace, "on you, and I know you by name." Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34 says, "The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble." John 1 and verse 16 to 17 says, "From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, "Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins." Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ." The other man we've been singing praises to this morning, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Grace, it's one of the greatest attributes of God. It's probably a whole series that I could share on it, so I'm going to try and condense into 25, or if you will allow me some grace, 35 minutes. But I'll try and whip through it for us. So what is the difference between God's grace and God's mercy? I'm glad you asked. Mercy is God's goodness shown by withholding deserved punishment for sin. While grace is the act of bestowing undeserved or unmerited or unearned favor. In his mercy, God does not give us the punishment we deserve, namely hell. And in his grace, he gives us the gift we do not deserve, namely heaven. Praise God for that, hey? As I just read about in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. So how did God do it? In short, through Jesus Christ. Both his grace and mercy are a result of his love. Psalm 145 and verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." Thank God for that, hey?
Thank God.
Sometimes you can just read these scriptures and scoot over the what's really going on. And you read them again and then God just highlights part of it or all of it. And then our hearts cry, "Thank you, Lord." Because he's both merciful and compassionate. Grace is God's good pleasure. This is who God is. This, my friends, is good news for us. Grace and the word favor are often used interchangeably in the translation of the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek languages. So you'll often see that depending on which translation of the Bible you have, that the word grace or favor is used interchangeably. I mentioned in my last message on God's mercy that there's four times as much said about mercy in the Old Testament that there is in the New Testament. And I was shocked in my studying to learn that, because I think sometimes, if we're honest, we read the Old Testament and we go, "Man, God seemed harsh." But it's because he's so passionate for Israel, his people, that there was punishment for them turning away from him. But we see the amazing mercy that God has, even in the Old Testament. And interestingly, there is more than three times as much said about grace in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. So you can see there's this amazing balance. I love the way God works. He's the ultimate scientist. He knows, he's the creator. He knows how he created everything. So of course, God just brings this amazing balance to showing us who he is. Whilst it's absolutely true that God's grace flows through Jesus Christ, it's important to note that God's grace has always been shown towards mankind from the beginning.
Amen.
In Genesis 6:8, as I read earlier, tells us that Noah found favor or grace with the Lord. And this was before there was any law given. And fast forward to Moses' time, after the law was given, and after Moses had been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and God chiseled out the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone, he says to Moses in Exodus 33, in verse 17, and in the New King James, I'm going to read, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" Isn't that amazing? Because sometimes we think, "Oh, well, the New Testament's all about grace," but the Old Testament is full of grace.
Awesome, bro.
We see that God didn't deal with Moses on the basis of law. He dealt with Moses on the basis of grace. And Moses knew that, as a few verses prior in Exodus 33:13 says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know your way and that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." So how can it be that God should act only in law in the Old Testament and only in grace in the New Testament if God doesn't change? Well, as I shared in my previous message on God's mercy, we discovered that God doesn't change. His degree of mercy or love or grace doesn't change. It doesn't ebb and flow like the tide, or the weather, or like our human moods, like my bad moods at times. No, God must always act according to his attributes, his nature, which is the same before the flood and after the flood, before the law was given and after the law was given, before you and I were born and after you and I were born. There was and always will be grace in the heart of God. There isn't more grace now than there was before. You with me? Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's one of the most reassuring scriptures in the Bible. It just tells us that he doesn't change. And thank God for that, he doesn't change. Okay, so that's my introduction. Now I want to look at three main points, which are also questions. So question number one. Are we only saved by grace? Yes. Grace is the only means of salvation. No one was ever saved or will ever be saved except by grace. Amen? Before Moses, nobody was ever saved except by grace. During Moses' time, nobody was saved except by grace. After Moses and before Jesus died on the cross and post the cross, nobody was ever saved in any other way except by grace. I believe it's important for us to understand that truth. Question number two, where does this grace come from? On the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ. That's who it comes from. That's the short answer. The long answer is that grace always comes through Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. Again, this doesn't mean that before Jesus was born, that there was no grace. God has dealt with mankind in his grace before Jesus was sent to earth. God looked forward to demonstrating his love and sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. And Jesus has come and died and has been raised to life and is now seated in heaven at the right hand of God our Father. But God looks forward and looks back upon the cross just as we do, so that we might know and understand that we have been saved by what Jesus, our God, has done. Grace always comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. This might sound hard to believe, but God's grace didn't come when Jesus was born in a manger. It didn't come when he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. It did not come when he died on the cross or even when he rose from the dead. Grace has always existed because God is grace. Yes, it has come to us through Jesus Christ and was manifest or made visible to us with Jesus' blood shed on the cross. But grace has always been in operation from the beginning of creation to now. The only reason God hasn't wiped away mankind is because of his grace. I mean, we did see and read in the Old Testament that God did wipe away in the flood because of the wicked and perverse generation in Noah's day. But we need to have a revelation of this. Almighty God has the power to crush us in an instant. He certainly could have destroyed Adam and Eve in judgment of sin. But God is a God of grace. He already had eternity planned, and with that in mind, the plan of grace was in operation. Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. I don't want to stop there, but it does say that. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. I don't know if it's not up there, but the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. We've been singing all glory to the Lamb. That word creation also means foundation and conceive. So when God conceived and laid the foundation of creation, his grace was also there. The Bible tells us that Jesus was there in the beginning. Just, you can take these scriptures down. John 1, verse 1 to 2. Hebrews 1, verse 10, and Hebrews 13, verse 8. I might just quickly read these. And it says in John 1, verse 1 to 2, it says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was God, and the Word, was with God, and the Word was God." It's not a typo. He existed in the beginning with God. Hebrews 1 and verse 10 says, he also says to the Son, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands." Jesus was there in the beginning.
Amen. He was.
And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we've already read it, but it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen." Point number three, or question number three. What is the difference between His general grace and His saving grace? God hasn't made a mistake. He is perfect, pure, and holy, loving. All of mankind are recipients of His grace in some degree, whether you know it or not. From the poorest person in the world to the richest, from the person most like Jesus, which is my wife, Hannah. She's not here to even hear that, so you can tell her after I said that. 17 years married yesterday, so yeah. By God's grace. Amen. Anyone who's been married longer than a few years will amen that. I prayed to God. He gave me what I asked for. I mean that in a good way, not in a bad way. I know you guys are going, All right. So from the person most like Jesus, which I said, to the most sinful murderers in history, you may wonder, why would God be gracious to evil people? Well, go read your Bible. Paul, the apostle, who wrote, 2/3 of the New Testament, somewhere there, was an early church New Testament terrorist who gave orders to kill Christians. And he thought he was doing the right thing on behalf of God. But then he had this encounter. And the rest is history. You can read it in your Bibles, especially in the New Testament. He encountered Jesus and was forever changed. King David, an Old Testament adulterer and murderer. You read the scripture, Psalm 22. That's one of David's. "Where are you, Lord?" You know, calling out to God, feeling like he's been left alone. If God wasn't gracious, they, along with you and I, would have been cut off, struck down. So it does raise the question, how long will God be gracious with me? Is there a limit? Remember, grace is God's unmerited favor toward us. So that's His goodness, His kindness, His goodwill to blessing us. Hopefully you felt that in your life. I know I definitely have. And how long does that last? Well, good news is that God doesn't change. So it lasts for all eternity. Amen? So can His grace be measured? No, because God is infinite. It's another one of His attributes. It's hard to wrap our head around some of the attributes of God, but we need to. If we're going to have a full understanding of and knowledge of who God is. His grace works in perfect harmony with His justice and judgment. Oof, we don't like talking about judgment, do we? It's a bad word. But as Christians, we believe in hell and His judgment to come. Why? Because God has clearly written it down for us in the Bible. Jesus himself spoke many times about hell. He taught us that hell is a real place and that it is a place of judgment and that it is eternal. Whenever I hear that mentioned in a preach, I'm always keen to know what Jesus said and the scripture references. So for those of you who are like me, here are a few for your reference. So there's images of fire, Jesus talks about in Matthew 25 and verse 41. Of darkness, Matthew 8 and verse 12. Matthew 22 and verse 13. Matthew 25 and verse 30. The weeping and gnashing of teeth. And often you'll see that referred with darkness whenever Jesus talks about what hell is like. So Matthew 8 and verse 12, Matthew 13 verse 42 and verse 50, Matthew 22 and verse 13. I can give you these scripture references after. Matthew 24 verse 51, Matthew 25 verse 30 and Luke verse 13, 28. So if you're a skeptic like I am sitting there on a Sunday sometimes going, oh yeah, Jesus spoke about hell, there are the scriptures right there. I say that grieving whilst I say it, but they exist. If you want proof, go and read the Bible. Go and learn what Jesus taught. Hell is real. And in fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. And perhaps that is fitting because given that is exactly why and what he came to save us from, it makes sense. Because he knew what our destiny would be if people didn't turn to him and give their life to him. And we as Christians should feel exactly the same, urgency. There is a general grace shown to all mankind, but the saving grace of God is different. Amen. When the grace of God becomes effective in our lives through faith in Jesus, then there is a new birth that takes place. So this general grace God shows towards mankind is that he holds back his judgment of sin for a time, yes, or until God, in his kindness, has given everyone a chance to repent. Amen, bro. Thank God he has promised never to flood the earth again. That's why we have the beautiful, God-given rainbow that appears whenever it rains. Don't you think that's amazing?
Yeah. Amazing.
That's God's symbol to us. And a reminder of his promise. And his promises are yes and amen. It's an absolute phenomenon that occurs in the sky. I'm blown away. Every time I see a rainbow, I'm like, thank you, Lord. So you see, sin separates us from God and blinds us from seeing how it brings death. It blinds us from looking back to the cross and seeing what Jesus has done to make a way back to him, to be forgiven, made holy again through the cleansing blood of Jesus. I read this verse at the beginning, Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 says, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But, this is an important, beautiful, amazing but. Even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This grace is overwhelming. It's his unmerited favor toward us who have nothing. We did not deserve it. We couldn't earn it. He gave himself away. There's that amazing song that we have all sung. Many of us have sung. We need to always remind ourselves that whilst God does show his favor, goodness and kindness towards us, that doesn't mean that God is too good to punish anybody and subsequently make hell a redundant place. No, our theology, our view of God needs to make room for his love, but also for his holiness. We've been singing, all creation sings. The angels sing, holy, holy, holy. There's good and there's bad. You know, sin had entered. God is not, you know, there was no sin ever found in him. That's how he can make a way for us. He overcame the power of sin. So we need to have that understanding. We need to have this in our theology that God is a loving God. He is merciful. He is gracious. And he is also a judge, holy. He's righteous. Believing in the mercy of God, but also in the justice of God. God is holy. Therefore, evil cannot and will not dwell in the presence of God who is holy. You're with me? Okay, so let me encourage you. I'm going to just got some rapid fire points here. I want to encourage you because I realize that sometimes you hear a message of grace. You have to. It has to be balanced with the justice and judgment of God, because otherwise, how do we know the importance and the beauty of grace if we don't know why it's required, why we need it so desperately? So let me encourage you. God's desire for you is that you would prosper and succeed in every area of life. He wants success in your marriage, family, finance, career, sport and recreation. God wants you to flourish in life, fulfilling your destiny. Not somebody else's destiny, your destiny. We all have a plan. God has a plan for each and every individual in this room. I don't care what the enemy has to say over your life. God has a plan for your life. Grace is God's desire to bless you, not on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of Jesus' performance on our behalf. Did you hear that? Let me repeat it. Grace is God's desire to bless you, not on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of Jesus' performance on our behalf. Grace reveals that you and I are loved, valued and accepted by God as we are. We need to understand that you and I have value in God irrespective of what we do for him. Yeah? As Christians, we can get caught into this thing of I must do more. I must serve more. Yes. If you're not doing anything, maybe come and serve. That's fine. But don't be condemned by it. Don't drive yourself. Be free. It's amazing how God works, you know, like the more we read into his word, the more we do feel challenged, the more we feel stretched. God increases our capacity the longer we walk with God in our lives. I've been saved just over 20 years and I've been part of this church ever since. And God has done an amazing work in my life. I've felt the goodness, the kindness, the love. I've seen the blessings. You guys are sitting in the blessing of God right now in this building. I look around, I'm amazed. I can't believe we're here. You know, Tom and Sandra, their faithfulness, their obedience to God. They planted this church 21 and a half years ago. If you didn't know that, if you're new or you're wondering what's going on, what are these guys about? These guys are about the king and the kingdom. God. Excuse me, went a little taco voice there. You seen that episode of The Simpsons? You know what I mean then. God doesn't love Joe and Russ more than me because they drive a Ford. It's not about performance, although Ford make very good cars. Joe keeps telling me. And this is not a sponsored ad from any of us, but it's not about what car we drive, what clothes we wear, what house we live in, what job we have. You are acceptable to God right now, just the way you are. Be free from trying to earn God's acceptance. Grace delivers us. It sets us free from the bondage of self-effort to try and earn his love and acceptance. God's graceful correction and rebuke does not withdraw his acceptance on you, but rather is a proof of his love for you. Grace is not a license to sin. It's what empowers us to say no and motivates us to obey him and live for him. Titus 2, verse 11 to 12 tells us that. Grace brings joy into our hearts. It releases us from oppression. Condemnation. The enemy loves to try and bring condemnation. And nullifies every accusation from the enemy. Satan, I'm talking about. His grace turns our disappointments into divine appointments and our failures into stepping stones to success. Sure, we've all messed up. I've been there. You might be sitting going, oh, but I'm a failure. How could God use me? He can use you. If he can use me, he can use you.
Amen.
I've failed many times. Hell is the inevitable destination for those who do not receive this wonderful gift of grace and for those who want nothing to do with God. The good news is that it doesn't have to be you, because Jesus has made a way and he has told us that in John 3:16. It's the most famous, probably quoted scripture in the world. But in case you've forgotten it, I'm going to read it anyway. To verse 18, it says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone, not just a few, who believes in him will not perish." Will not perish from what? I've been speaking about the coming judgment and hell. There will come a day where the Bible tells us we all have to give an account for our lives, and we will all stand before God. But everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. It's pretty clear, guys. Don't mess around with this. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you don't know, if you think, I mean, you're either dry or you're wet, right? You can't be half-half. Well, you can walk into the water, I suppose, you know, and stay. It's cold. But you either know if you're wet or you're dry.
Yes.
You either know if you're saved or you're not. And if there's any doubt, well then, don't leave this place today without us introducing you to who he is. And just coming to the Lord, accepting him. He has come to save you. He has come to rescue you from hell. That's why he came. You've been set free by his amazing grace. So if there is anyone here today that is feeling like I am not doing enough to be accepted by God, I want to pray for you especially, but I'll pray for all of us collectively, for you to receive his grace. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "So let us come boldly to the throne." So we're encouraged to come to the throne, to come to God in prayer. Come to the throne of our gracious God. There you will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God is a God of grace and mercy.
Yes.
And most fittingly, Joe started with this scripture during worship, Psalm 22. But I'm just going to read Psalm 23 straight after 22. Because it's an amazing contrast. You read it out this morning. I was just like, it's an amazing contrast between where he was and then this revelation of where he comes to. So you can put it up on the screen if you like. It's Psalm 23 from verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close behind me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. It's an amazing picture of God's discipline. He protects you through discipline. There's protection in it and love. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. It's a wonderful thing. I love when people honor people. It's just this amazing pouring out of respect. And there's blessing in that. God wants to bless because he's a God of honor himself. My cup overflows with blessings. Hopefully you've felt that in your life. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I ain't going anywhere. I want to live in this house forever, in the house of the Lord. And I hope you and your family do the same. So, yeah, maybe if we could all stand, and I know you've been sitting, listening to me carry on for half an hour. But hopefully some of what I've shared, maybe God is speaking to you personally. I'm trusting that that's happening. But yeah, I realize that, you know, you can hear a message like this. Like, we all know that God's grace is amazing, right? And if we're all standing here, if we're all believers, we've all received the amazing grace and put our trust in him. But I feel like maybe there is some here, like, that kind of, they're on the shore and they're not sure about wanting to step into the water, and the water being giving their life completely over to God and trusting. Because when you jump into the water, you don't know what's there, right? There could be stuff underneath, there could be sharks. But it seems dangerous. But let me tell you, from someone who's walked with God for 20 years, it's the best thing you can ever do in your life. God will change you. And ultimately, at the end of the day, He's come to set you free. So yeah, so I just want to pray, Lord, I just thank you for your amazing grace to us. Thank you that you show us in your word really clearly, and you even spoke about hell. You didn't sugarcoat it. Lord, it's clear in the scripture what you came to save us from.
Yes, Lord.
So Lord, we just thank you for your amazing commitment and obedience to the cross. We thank you that you look through the cross to the hope, for our eternal hope. We thank you that you were there in the beginning.
Yes.
Beginning of creation, the Lamb who was slain for our sins, that amazing blood of Jesus Christ that washes us and cleanses us and makes us pure and holy and righteous, so that when God the Father looks at us, we are washed clean, white as snow. And so we just thank you for the amazing blood. Lord, I just want to pray for anyone that may be here that just hasn't received you or doesn't know you. Lord, I just pray that, that they would just hand their life over to you, knowing that they're in the best possible hands, better hands than any human hands could ever guide them in their lives, better than their father or their mother, better than mentors, Lord.
Yes.
People that say, hey, follow me, I'll help you out. Yeah. Lord, you are the greatest shepherd.
Thank you, Lord.
You help us lie down in green pastures. Lord, you follow us. You're with us. You never forsake us. Your promises are yes and amen. You're not fickle. You don't say one thing and do another. I just thank you for your commitment to us, for your love towards us. And I pray that those people, Father, if they don't know you today, wouldn't leave here, that they would give their lives to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you would bless us. I pray your grace, your joy, your peace, your love over us as we depart from here and as we go into the rest of our day and our week ahead. Lord, just keep us, Lord. Keep us knowing that we're fully accepted by you, Lord. We're not trying to earn your love. It's already been given. And that we would just sit and receive and know who you are, the Almighty One and the Sovereign Lord, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that we would just know and sit in that, just knowing who you are. And then from that place, Lord, if it's you call us to do something, Lord, we would hear, have an ear to hear what it is that you want us to do. The call that you've put in our lives, the gifts, the things that you've put in our hands. Lord, everything comes from you. Every good gift comes from above. So I pray that we are faithful with our gifts, that we sow those gifts, and that we reap a harvest for your name, for your glory. We give you all glory and honor and praise because you deserve it all. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.